This is kind of a shotgun type of a sermon because the subject keeps changing through this chapter. If you're new on Wednesday, our Sunday nights here, we've been doing a course all year long called Great Chapters of the Bible. Great Chapters of the Bible. And we just go through a whole chapter. And we've looked at some wonderful chapters. Of course, these are just great chapters to me, and I get to preach on them. I want to look at John chapter 12 tonight. It's just one way we've been honoring the Bible this year. One way we've been honoring the King James Bible is by preaching on great chapters of the Bible. We've been memorizing scriptures from the Bible. We've had Bible conference with Dr. Phil Stringer, and we've tried to have some other messages during the course of the year on why do we use the King James Bible, things like that. The year is coming to an end, but most of you know this is the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible, 1611. It was released after 7 years of translation by 54 experts from 1604 to 1611. And as far as we know, there are no human beings on earth who would be fit or qualified to sit on the translation committee of the King James Bible. We don't know of any human being alive today that would match the credentials of the 54 translators. 47 started, and during the course of those 7 years, seven of them died and were replaced because it was such a long project. And we believe God has blessed us. This King James Bible has been printed over 5 billion times. That's with a B, not an M. 5 billion times. No book on earth has ever been printed as much as this book. And loved and revered as much as this book, and hated as much as this book. We're just trying to honor it by looking at different chapters. This one has 50 verses in it, so I'm going to have to keep moving here, but there's a lot of different paragraphs where the subject changes, so if you're looking for some kind of organization to my message tonight, there won't be one. It won't be any. It'll just be as the subject changes. But let's get into it now. So I just wanted to explain why we do this on Sunday nights. John chapter 12. Let's read verses 1 through 8, the first paragraph of the chapter. It says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead." In the last chapter, chapter 11, he had been dead. "Whom he raised from the dead." He had been dead for 4 days. Now, there have been some other people in the Bible who had been dead for a little while, like the boy in Elijah's day and so on and so forth, but not for 4 days. He was dead, bound in mummy's clothes, stuck in a tomb. They already had the funeral. People had gone home. Some of the mourners were left. And he was dead. The other ones were too, but Jesus raised him from the dead. "There they made him a supper." Bethany's about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. "And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him." Boy, that would be quite a sight. "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always." Now, much of this chapter has to do with the powerful influence of Lazarus, that Lazarus had on people after his resurrection from the dead. And I hope we can make some parallels from that for us also, because I hope you have been raised from the dead. Amen? In a spiritual sense. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse number 1, it says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." All of us on this earth. We're dead one time, not physically like him, but we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And we have had a spiritual resurrection when we trusted Christ as our Savior. But let's look at his resurrection and the great influence it had on those around him, both good and bad, in just a moment. But in this first paragraph, we see one of the best people on earth in the same room with one of the worst people on earth. Mary was one of the greatest converts of Christ. She was a sinner, a terrible sinner, before she was saved. Only your imagination can maybe fill in what she was. And she ended up getting saved. Martha, her sister, ended up getting saved. Lazarus ended up getting saved. And Jesus often resorted to their home when he was traveling to and from Jerusalem, and he stayed outside of Jerusalem a couple miles in the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And Mary became a wonderful saint. Boy, there's some wonderful stories about her. You know the one about her and Martha, how Martha was so busy serving, but Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. And one time she was crying by Jesus' feet and wiping his feet with her hair. And one of the Pharisees, Simon, said, boy, if Jesus was really a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this was that was touching him. And he said that inside of himself. He's never said it out loud, but Jesus can read your mind, you know. And Jesus said to him, you know, I got somewhat to say to you. He says, I came into your house. You never gave me any water for my feet, but she hasn't ceased to wash my feet with tears. You never gave me a towel. She's drying my feet with her hair. And he said to Simon, a great, great lesson. He says, you know, she loves much because she has been forgiven much. But whoever's been forgiven little loves little. Now, that's not a doctrine. That's just when a person has discernment of how sinful they are, they will love the Lord a lot. They will love the Lord a lot. And you could have lived a great life growing up and been a good citizen, a good Christian home and everything. But if you will just be overwhelmed with your sin, you can love a lot. Mary loved a lot. This is the Mary right here. And here she takes a box of ointment, very precious, and you've heard this story. Judas Iscariot put the value of this on 300 pence. And when you keep in mind that a pence is one day's wages back then, 300 pence, that's a year's living. When you think of all the Sabbaths they took off and add them on to the 300, that's a whole year's worth of living. So, you know, in America, I guess it's up around $50,000 a year. The average income of the average American family is around there. And so that, it would be like taking $50,000 and just blowing it on Jesus, or that's what Judas thought, at one moment. Just taking everything you earned this year and just giving it to Jesus. And so we got in the same room, probably the best person on earth at the time, Mary. Why? Because she was the only one on the face of the earth that we know of who really knew that Jesus was going to be crucified. And she came to anoint his body for the burying. The rest didn't believe. I mean, even in the garden, days later, they're trying to pull out a sword and fight for him. No, you're not going to die, and so on. The disciples didn't believe. He had to keep telling them, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. And they didn't believe. Mary did. Mary did. Now, I don't know if this is true or not. It's just my own opinion. But, you know, if you have that much ointment poured on you, the smell probably doesn't go away for a while. Wouldn't you agree with that? And it just might be, I don't know how you get all that off of you. It just might be while he hung on the cross. The ointment that Mary poured over his body, the scent was still there. She was the only one on the earth who believed in Jesus, that he was going to die, that he was going to be buried, and that he would rise from the dead. And she said, that's coming, just like he said. I believe in it with all my heart. And she gave her all to the Lord at that moment. What? And in the same rooms, the worst person on earth, Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, the one that Jesus said back in John 6 and verse 70 is a devil. He never said that about anyone else. He said, one of you is a devil. One of you is a devil. Now, you know, the devil is so crafty, nobody else knew who he was talking about because Judas was a tremendous actor. He looked just like the other disciples. He was going out two by two, soul winning and everything else involved in the ministry, pocketing money, though, stealing money when nobody was looking. And, you know, somebody who is a devil can look just like us. People get this idea, well, those that are possessed of the devils are those who are dressed in goth. You know, they got black hair, black, you know, Marilyn Manson types and so on and so forth. Yeah, they're probably at least troubled by a devil, but sometimes the devil can look just like us. He's called an angel of light. Not only is he a devil, but in chapter 13 and verse 27, the next chapter, you can read these words for yourself. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, thou that thou doest, do quickly. What a, right in the same room, probably the best person on earth at that time and the worst person on earth, right there. And Jesus, by the way, would forever memorialize this woman right here for what she did. For we read in Mark 14 and verse number 9, therefore I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Amen. Looks like she didn't waste that, did she? 2,000 years later, we're still honoring her for what she gave to the Lord. Somebody will criticize you for giving, just give it and give it to the Lord. Give it to the Lord. Do it for the Lord. Be a giving person. Now in verse 9, we see Lazarus here in these first 8 verses. We're at his house and Martha's serving, and that's okay. We need that. Verse 2, Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table. Here's a guy that they said, you know, this guy's body's probably rotting. Probably by now he stinks because he's been dead for 4 days. But Christ raised him from the dead, a miraculous resurrection from the dead. And now he's at that table there. That must have been something else to be there. But this influence of Lazarus' resurrection continues. Let's notice now verses 9 through 11. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Do you see the influence now of Lazarus, both good and bad? For some people, he was a drawing card. They came not only to see Jesus, but we want to see Lazarus. We went to his funeral. We wrapped him up. We buried him. We rolled the stone across the cave. He was dead. We want to come and see Lazarus too, not only Jesus. Well, wouldn't it be nice if our testimony really affected people that much? Boy, I'll tell you what, I don't know, you know, it sure would be nice. Maybe we should start praying that we would start seeing some real dramatic conversions to Christ, you know, and make a spiritual application here. And you know, people ought to be drawn to Christ, not only for Jesus' sake, but for the new life we have in Christ. I was kind of a little boy at the time, but I remember when my dad got saved, man, something changed in my dad. Man, something changed. And, you know, he went from drinking and smoking and everything to giving that all up. And next thing I know, he's got a Bible and he's dragging me and my brothers around everywhere. We're going down to the Grace and Hope Mission. We're going down to the City Mission. We're going out to the Erie County Fair soul winning. We're going to the Buffalo Hebrew Christian Mission and youth time down in Buffalo, and we're involved in our local church in West Falls and so on and so forth. He becomes a Sunday school teacher. He becomes the president of the City Mission in Buffalo, helps build the new facility down there. Man, that was dramatic. And that affected me. That affected my brothers. We got saved. We're all serving the Lord today. And Dad's almost 80 and he's still preaching and he's pastoring a church. And this is his last year to do it. But from the time he got saved, man, he just consistently walked with the Lord and plodded forward. You know something? Our testimony, you know, we that were dead in trespasses and sin, hath he quickened. We've been made alive. It ought to have an effect on somebody, like Lazarus had an effect on somebody by what happened to him. By what happened to him. I hope your testimony is affecting people. You know, but sometimes it affects people negatively. Verse 10, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. You know, there's some people think that way. You get saved in a Muslim family, what's the first reaction? We're going to kill you. Really? It's still the same way today. There are people whose lives are at jeopardy because they get saved out of certain religions. There's religions that will, you know, if you get saved, you'll offend them. They won't have anything to do with you anymore. And there's others who want to put you to death. Communists will want to put you to death. Amen. You get saved over in Cambodia or Vietnam or something, Brother Pastor Seth could tell you about some of that stuff. They'll try to track you down. Sometimes Hindus, so on, they find you trying to convert people, trying to carry Bibles in or something like that. We know the one missionary, he went to North Korea with his Bible, and he had one Bible. Went in, and what'd they tell him? They said, you better come out with that one Bible. Or you're dead. You better, if you're going in with one Bible, you better come out with one. Can you imagine how many North Vietnamese believers probably begged him for that Bible? He said, no, I got to go out with it. I can't leave it here. Man, we got to treasure our Bibles here in America. Amen? We got to read them every morning, every night. I mean, it is hazardous to get saved in some cultures. It's hazardous. Some people are going to be thrilled to death, verse 9. Some people are going to be so angry, they're going to say, you know, he's left our religion and we ought to put him to death. But notice his effect, Lazarus, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Boy, I hope that our testimony, our salvation is causing somebody else to believe on Jesus. That they see Christ in us. They see something has happened to him or her, and they see Christ. And I hope some of you kids can go to school, and the public school, and because of the change they see in you, will believe on Jesus. Amen. Well, Lazarus isn't done. Look what, I never saw this before, but look at verses 12 through 19. Another effect Lazarus had on his day and age because of his testimony. Let's read 12 through 19. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, this is happening because, number one, because of prophecy, okay? This is happening because of prophecy, because the Bible prophesied back in Zechariah 9 and verse 9 these words, and now they're quoted for us. Verse 14, and Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, fear not. Now, this is the quote of Zechariah 9 and verse 9, about 500 years before Christ, this prophecy of Christ, the King, was given by a prophet. Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. Turns out Lazarus was the catalyst behind what we call the triumphal entry, which fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. All these people went out to meet Jesus because of Lazarus and his influence in that day and age. And they started taking off their coats and palm trees and laying them down and put Christ on a donkey and marched him in. And so prophecy was fulfilled. All the prophecies of God come to pass. That's why we believe the Bible is the Word of God. No other explanation for it. But the catalyst that started the triumphal entry, I never knew this till I was studying this out, was Lazarus. He got himself quite a crowd together. And people, if I'm reading this thing right, people are starting to think this is the king. This isn't just no ordinary man who's raising people from the dead. This must be our Christ. This must be our king. And so Lazarus had a profound influence on the day, so much that the Pharisees wanted to kill him, and so much that multitudes came to Jesus because he which was dead was made alive. And again, I just wanted to bring out a few things about Lazarus here and hope that our testimony, you know, maybe we don't have such a profound testimony, but man, every one of us ought to have a testimony of being saved by Jesus Christ, believing, having a changed life. And somebody ought to be affected by the testimony of our life. Let's read the next paragraph, verses 20 through 22. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and Andrew again, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. We see in these verses some Greek seekers who had come all the way, it appears, from Greece for the feast of the Passover. And the Passover lamb would be slain, which would be in a few days after this. And of course, and this year it wouldn't be a lamb, it would be Jesus. Jesus himself would be slain this Passover. But the Greek seekers, they came a long way. And the Bible says, seek and ye shall find. Keep your place here, of course. Turn to Acts chapter 14, verse 1. This is just one of many verses I could bring out about the Greeks. But in Acts chapter 14 and verse 1, it says this, and I'll read it. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. Great multitude of Greeks believed. See, the Bible says, seek and ye shall find. And here we see the Greeks seeking Christ. They've come to Jerusalem. They're seeking Christ. They don't know where to look. They look, so they go to Philip first. And they desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Boy, that is a great testimony of some Greek seekers. And it is also a reminder to us that we need to lift up Jesus. Sirs, we would see Jesus. We've kind of lived in a day, and maybe we're through it, maybe we've learned the hard way, I hope, but kind of lived through a day in America where we made much of churches, and we made much of colleges, and we made much of certain types of music. It's time we make much of Jesus. Just exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and forget about whose church is better or bigger or anything like that, or which college is better and so on and so forth, and just lift up Jesus Christ. That's who people need. And there are seekers out there. Sir, we would see Jesus. And I pointed out Acts 14 just to show you that a whole bunch of Greeks would start getting saved in Christian history because some of them sought the Lord. Now look at verse 23. the next paragraph. And it says this in 23, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Did you know there's over 700 grains of corn, kernels of corn on one ear? And sometimes a stalk of corn will produce two or three ears, which means one seed, if it's planted in the ground and it dies, can bring forth as many as between 1,500 and 2,200 other seeds. But it does nothing unless it dies. I can remember on the farm, we drilled corn all the time. If you've ever drilled corn and seen corn seed that you plant, they treat it with poison. They spray it with poison. It's all wrinkled and little and dry. Anybody ever seen corn seed on the farm that you planted? And they spray it with poison just so the birds won't eat it when you drill it in the ground. Okay, not that it's going to affect the outcome, but man, it's like this little shriveled up hard thing. I mean, if you tried to bite it, you'd probably break your tooth. And that thing, man, looks like there's no life in that thing. But if you stick it in the ground and it dies, the Bible says a miracle takes place. And life comes out of something that looks so dead. The next thing you know, the stalk comes up knee-high by the 4th of July, and pretty soon it's growing up, and then you got one or two or three ears on one stalk, one stalk. And you can get as many as 2,000 kernels because one died. And you know, if you're going to live a fruitful life for the Lord, you're going to need to die to self. I got to die to self. And that's what our Lord is saying here. The next verse says, verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it. We got to quit loving our lives. Got to quit loving ourselves. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. God's in the honoring business. And if we will serve Jesus Christ and die to self and hate our life and just say, I'm tired of my own life, I'm giving it up for God, my life is yours now. The Bible says if we'll serve Jesus, God will get around to honoring us. Don't worry about it. All right, you say, well, who's going to take care of me and who's going to pay the bills and who's going to... God will take care of that. He will honor the person who serves him. And you can just see that honor abide on certain people that serve the Lord. They just live a life where God has honored them, God has blessed them, God has just allowed things they've done, touched, to turn to gold. God takes care of those people who die to self. And we need to die to self, love God, and serve the Lord here. Now Jesus gives us this insight into his being in verses 27 through 33. He says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. That's the devil. And I, if I be lifted up, that's crucifixion, from the earth, will draw all men unto me. I tell you, that's what the attractive thing about Christ is to me, is that he died on the cross for me. Nobody's ever done that before. Nobody's ever died for me before. And even though it was a horrible, terrible slaughter like Russ and Kelly illustrated this morning, yet it has an attractiveness to us that is love. That draws me to Christ, that he was lifted up. And he wasn't just some religious leader that walked the earth, preached a whole bunch of things. Those guys come a dime a dozen. But Jesus was lifted up. He was lifted up. And he said his soul was troubled. There were a couple times where his spirit was troubled. Back in chapter 11, look at verse 33. Chapter 11, verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping with which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Look at chapter 13, verse 21. 13, 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. See, regarding the earthly things, he was troubled in spirit. But regarding the heavenly things, he was troubled in soul. The soul is deeper within you than the spirit is. The spirit has to do with emotions and stuff. He was troubled at the funeral there of Lazarus and all the people crying, and it affected his human spirit. But when it came to the fact that he was going to be made sin for us, that affected his soul. That troubled his soul, because the soul is the spiritual part of your being. And just think about this. This is something that I'm sure was on Christ's mind for over 4,000 years, because before the foundation of the world, God had it planned, should man sin, you're going to go and die for him. And for 4,000 years, Christ knew this hour was going to come, and now the hour was there. And his soul was troubled because nobody hates sin more than Jesus Christ, and he was going to be made sin. Nobody loves the Father more than Jesus Christ, and he was going to be separated from the Father. Nobody loves light more than Jesus Christ, and he was going to be in darkness. And his soul was troubled. Would to God that our soul started getting troubled over sin. Spiritual things. And maybe our lack of love for Jesus. Maybe, would to God some of us would be like Christ here and get troubled in our souls once in a while and say, God, I'm not what I ought to be. Forgive me, Lord. Help me to be a holy man of God. And some of those things Sam brought out for us in his pointed message to us men tonight. Would to God, we all get troubled spirits, don't we? That's human, big deal. You lose your job, your spirit's troubled. I got to go talk to some man tomorrow, lost his job recently, and his spirit's troubled. I'm hoping to use it to say, you know, why don't you turn to God? Why don't you turn to the Lord? But our human spirits get troubled about a lot of things. But man, we need to get where Jesus was, deeper. Where our souls are troubled about spiritual things. The hour was come that he didn't want to go through. Is there any way I can avoid this hour? Wouldn't that be great if we could do that? Man, is there any way I could avoid ever sinning again, Lord? Wouldn't that be great? His soul was troubled. And yet in verse 34, he thinks of others. 34 through 36 says, the people answered him, we have heard out of the law. Now, of course, he was talking about his death in verse 33. And then they say, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. Well, here's an ignorant question. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And so they, you know, they knew some of the law, but Jesus points out their ignorance. And just tells them very simply, I am the light of the world. He says, yet a little while the light is with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. And so they're kind of ignorant of the law, because when Jesus rose from the dead, he took the two disciples on the road to Emmaus and he showed them what? All the things out of Moses. That's the law. And the prophets. And the Psalms concerning himself. And so when they said, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever, they were just, this is in the Bible, but it's just the Bible recording how they misquoted or were ignorant of some truth. I mean, every single sacrifice in the law was pointing to the death and slaughter of Christ. Every single one. And they say, we heard he abides forever. Well, he does. But they missed the fact that he was going to have to be a sacrifice. Well, we're getting there. We see man's hard heart and his dull mind in verses 37 through 41. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believe not on him. It's easy to be critical of these people, but you know, I think God's done a whole lot of good things for a lot of us. And we still struggle in our faith. That the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Esaias said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes and understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. All these things said Esaias when he saw his glory and spake of him. Now here's a phenomenal verse in verse 41, if you caught it. This means that Christ must be God. Verse number 41, it's one of the great verses in the Bible on the deity of Jesus Christ. The quotes that we read there, whether we understand them all or not, or the foreknowledge of God, I believe it's more of the foreknowledge of God here that's being revealed to us, whether we understand all that or not, these quotes that you begin reading in verses 39 and 40 are quotes taken from Isaiah chapter number 6. And in Isaiah chapter number 6, verse 1, who does Isaiah see? He says this, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. In the year that King Uzziah died, it says, I saw the Lord. But verse 41 says, these things said Esaias when he saw his glory and spake of him. Who's the context talking about here? Christ. What's it saying? It's saying Isaiah saw Christ lifted up. He is the Lord, and his train filled the temple. So you go ahead and compare those verses. If what I said didn't just make understand you, I'll help you understand. Take verse 41, Isaiah 6, and compare them, and you will find out that the Lord of Isaiah 6 that Isaiah saw high and lifted up is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the deity of Christ. And he continues on now with the deity of Christ. The divine Christ is the light of the world, verses 44 through 46. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. Well, there's a declaration of his deity. Amen? When you believe on Christ, you're believing on God. Verse 45, and he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. Well, there's a declaration of his deity. Three straight verses. Verse 41, 44, 45. And he stresses to them in verse 46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Listen, you and I need to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is God. And if we will and trust him, we won't abide in darkness. The Lord will turn the lights on for us spiritually. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, verse 47. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. What's Jesus saying? He said, I'm not going to judge you. He said, my word's going to judge you. On the last day. Man, we ought to be learning what this book says, you know it? Because to whom much is given, much shall be required. I believe so much more will be required of the American Christian than the Vietnamese Christian who's never seen a page of the Bible in their life, but they believed on Jesus Christ. And we better be in this book, because the Lord said, I'm not going to shut you on that day. He said, the words, the And where did he get the words from? He got them from God. Look at this in closing. And then there's just a little bit more I got to add. Verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day, that's both saved and unsaved. Revelation 20, verse 12, talks about the unsaved. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things written in the books. That's the Bible. Now notice this, because this is a fascinating prophecy in verses 49 and 50. This is a fascinating prophecy right here. Notice carefully what Christ says. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment which I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Now, we could just casually skip over those two verses and say, well, that's nice. Everything got... No, keep your place here. This is fascinating. Turn to Deuteronomy 18, 18. Deuteronomy 18, 18. Deuteronomy 18, 18. Here's a prophecy. Another one. Man, there's a lot of deity in this chapter, if you were catching it as I was going through. Here's another one. Notice Deuteronomy 18, 18. Here's a prophecy in Moses. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. In 1491 B.C., we have a prophecy that a prophet's going to come, and he's not going to say what he wants to say. He is going to speak what God the Father put in his mouth. Deuteronomy 18, 18. When Jesus makes this declaration back in John 12, verses 49 and 50, what's he saying? What's he saying? He's saying, I'm that prophet. I'm the one God talked about. I'm not saying what I wanted to say, I'm saying what he said. Let me read it again. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak, and I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Now, if you're the type that likes to write in your Bible, I want to encourage you to put a cross-reference right next to verses 49 and 50 and write down Deuteronomy 18, 18. Write that right in your Bible. That's what we call cross-referencing. It's one of the best ways to study truth, because the Scripture says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Jesus is just saying here, it sounds like just shallow words, but no, he's saying, I'm that prophet. And so verse after verse after verse, we've seen the deity of Christ in this great chapter. Now I skipped two verses. I'm going to end with these. Because we've got to ask ourselves, what are we going to do with this? Verses 42 and 43, I skipped. Let's close, because here's where our humanness comes in with all of this. It says this, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Can you imagine that? Yet we see that happening today. I've known people, and I'm not trying to offend anybody here. I just believe this. I've known people who've gotten saved but would not leave the Catholic Church for fear of their family. Or some Protestant church, or maybe even a liberal Baptist church or something. Or a non-denominational church, or an interdenominational church. For fear of family, they wouldn't make the separation and stand with God's people. As bad as it gets in the last days, the Bible clearly tells us there's going to be true believers all mixed up in the world. And when the world is like Babylon, it says in Revelation 18:4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. I want to encourage you to be a separated Christian. Even putting Christ before your family, putting Christ before religion, whatever it is. I can remember so many times my dear grandma would take me and my brothers aside and say, why did you leave the Catholic Church? You just could not understand it. And it broke her heart. Till the day she died, it broke her heart. And we try to explain to her, we don't believe they're teaching the truth. We don't believe they're teaching the Bible. They're teaching some truth. But we chose to be separated Christians and to take a stand that caused a rift in our family that never was healed. But I don't regret that. I don't regret it at all. And here's people back then that stayed, in their case, in the synagogue, in Judaism. They didn't confess Christ. Why? For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Oh, my. Can you imagine facing the Lord with that on your account? Doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. But the rewards you'll miss out on, the shame. You know, Jesus said this, and then we'll pray over in Mark. And this verse affects me, and I hope I can live by this. This is one of them verses. Every time I read it, I say, dear God, give me the grace to live by this, no matter how severely I'm ever tried. Please help me. But in Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Man, I look at that so many times, that verse, and said, dear God, this world's getting... Wouldn't you agree that this is an adulterous and sinful generation we're living in? And the Lord said, don't be ashamed of me or my words. Don't be ashamed of the Bible when the generation gets that bad, or I'll be ashamed of you someday. The Bible says in 1 John that some will not be ashamed, but will have confidence before him at his coming. I hope that's us. I hope we're not ashamed, but we have confidence before Christ at his coming. And we say, Lord, I separated myself. I took a stand. I always sided with you. I always sided with your word. Let's be that type of people, not these who were secret disciples and wouldn't come out of the religion of the day because they didn't want to be put out of the, you know, they wanted to be in the synagogue and popular with everybody in society and just be a secret disciple of Christ. Brethren, he deserves better than that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus not being ashamed to go to the cross for us. Lord, help us. Oh, God, we're human. We do have fears. And, Lord, there's a part of us that still has yet to die that just loves the praise of men. God, forgive us. For Jesus is Lord. We saw it all through the Scriptures. Lord, help us to remember Lazarus, and may our testimony have an effect on people, whether they want to follow us or kill us. Lord, let our testimony have an effect on somebody. And may it trigger some events like the triumphal entry where it just brought multitudes together to praise God. And we think of the lame man laid at the feet at the temple in Acts 3 and how that one man's healing just, by the end of that story, 5,000 rather were saved. Oh, God, may our little testimony have an effect on somebody. Help us. May we truly be new creatures in Christ Jesus. Lord, bless this message, this chapter, our hearts tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.